theology for children and youth, a vision for the young as such. It's important that we ask these questions. What does God actually think of children and youth? Why do we bother turning our church into an Olympic stadium for a full week? Why do we do these things? And so with that, I'd like to jump into our message today, to ask these questions, wrestle with them, see what God thinks, and how we can join his mission. Before we do, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege it is to share from your word. I thank you that you have given us your word to help us to know you more, to understand what's on your heart. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me today. If you don't speak to me through me, all of this is nothing. And so I ask, Lord, that you would have your way. Give us eyes and ears to see and hear what you want to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin by looking at the most famous passage regarding Scripture. We'll be jumping all through the Scriptures to figure this out. And this was a really good study for me just as a youth minister to go through and realize, wow, this is in there. So we'll start at the most famous passage. This is Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. And they, parents, were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. This is the word of the Lord. It's some interesting, I've heard this story so many times. In fact, when I think of this passage, I think of a mural kind of similar to this one that was painted in the preschool room at the church I grew up in. We love this picture of Jesus holding children with him, but there's some interesting things to note. First off, the parents knew there was something special about Jesus. They wanted to bring their kids to him. They had heard rumors about this guy, and they knew that just a single encounter with him, just a single touch from him, could change everything. And so they were bringing them to him. And it's funny, because when I think about the disciples, the disciples would agree with that statement, that a single encounter can change everything. Jesus called to them, "Come and see, follow me," and they dropped everything and followed him. And yet here, they rebuke the parents and the kids they're bringing. As I can only think of two reasons why they would do this, that either they believed that the things that Jesus offered, the kids wouldn't be able to grasp. Like, they're too young to understand the things Jesus is talking about. Salt and light? No, this is for the adults. Or they genuinely thought that it wasn't worth bothering Jesus with a child. Either way, they rebuked the parents. And Jesus' response is staggering. He's indignant. He's angry. He's frustrated. And he responds with three things. First, let the children come to me. Bring them. Let them come. Let them come with all they are. I want to touch them and bless them and hold them. This is something I want to do. Let them come to me. Second, he says, do not hinder them. Let them come freely, no strings attached. Don't get in the way of what I want to do here. And when the kids came, he took them in his arms and blessed them. How I wish I were one of those little kids that just got to be held in Jesus' lap. That's such a joyful sight. And why would Jesus do that? Why would he want to sit with the kids? Why would he want to show his love to them in this way? To such belong the kingdom of God. This is really interesting. Not only does Jesus invite the children to come to him, he places them in the middle of a spiritual conversation. Something the disciples never saw coming. He tells the disciples, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Jesus not only loves children deeply, but says we should model ourselves after them. Our minds can go a lot of different places. Jesus isn't talking about temper tantrums. He's not talking about locker room drama that we see in middle schools. He's talking about something different. The wonder and awe that a child has. As I was thinking about it, I found the answer in this little word, receive. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. How does a child receive? First, they got to ask for it. All y'all that are parents know that if a kid tries to get something on their own, it's a disaster waiting to happen. Let's say you've got a cookie jar on the top shelf and the kid wants it. If they're trying to get it themselves, they're going to either try climbing on something and either they're going to fall and hurt themselves or the cookie jar is going to break and cookies are going to get everywhere. It's going to be a disaster no matter how you slice it. Break it? Cookies? I don't know. And so they have to ask. There is a constant dependency between the child and the parent. And that's the same thing that we are to model in the kingdom of God. That we are to be constantly dependent on Christ. We can't enter the kingdom without recognizing our need for him and asking for help. And so we should follow their example in their dependence, in their wonder and awe of life. I love the way that a child just, that's my neighbor! Their joy, their tenderness. And it's for that reason that all throughout Scripture that we see both Israel and the church referred to as children of God. This isn't the only time, though, that Jesus uses a child as a model for believers. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, he shows how much he loves and values children and expands on this idea. Starting at verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he puts him in the midst of them and says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." There it is again. We're to become like little children and humble ourselves so that we may enter the kingdom of God. But Jesus continues. "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." This is a tough pill to swallow. And I don't usually like swallowing pills. First, note that when someone receives a child in Jesus' name, this is a good thing. It's clear that there is blessing and good things that come from teaching and leading children to him, to receiving them in his name. But woe to those who lead them astray. Isn't this kind of harsh? No. Think of it this way. The Proverbs say, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. We usually think of that verse in the context of, okay, I'm going to raise up little Timmy to be a perfect angel, and I'm going to teach him all the good things that he needs to know, and when he is old, he shall not leave it. And that's true, and that's something we should do. But it goes the other way, too. If we take a child and show them things that are not good and not holy and not righteous, they will carry those things with them the rest of their lives. You and I, we can all think of different things that just from our childhood, whether they were good or bad, we can still think on those things and realize, yeah, we're still carrying them with us years later. Studies show this. When a child is led astray, it's a serious matter in the eyes of God. Think of it this way. Studies show that anywhere from 66% to 75%, and I've even seen up to 85% of Christians, 66% to 75%, maybe 85% of Christians, came to faith between the ages of 4 and 14. This is our window of opportunity, guys. The work that we're about to venture into this week for VBS, this is our window of opportunity. After that, this age gap, the likelihood of them coming to Christ, statistically speaking, drastically reduces. It's crucial that we use this time wisely. Jesus wants the children to come to him. And he wants to use us to bring them to him. He loves kids. We find several other places through Scripture just how much Jesus loves kids. We love quoting this verse from Psalm 139, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Even from conception, God takes great care in forming us. And I had this funny thought. God didn't have to create birth. He didn't have to do that. He could, I think to like the video games, some of this is going to go way over your head, but in some of the video games where when you enter the game, you just kind of appear, and there you are. That's it. God could have done that, but he didn't. He delighted in having us go through those early childhood phases to learn and to grow as we do. That's something he delighted in, to experience life from these beginning tender moments as little children. We see throughout the Scriptures that God has a heart especially for the orphans and the fatherless, for those that don't have someone to take care of them. Exodus has commandments for that, specifically how you ought to treat orphans and the fatherless, and what would happen if you treat them poorly. And the prophets continue that cry later on, telling the kings, hey, you got to change your ways. You're mistreating the widows and orphans. We also see throughout Scripture that when God makes a promise, he often extends that promise to their children. That he doesn't want to just have a relationship with Abraham, but he extends that relationship to his son Isaac, and then to Jacob, and then to the 12 tribes and the whole nation, that each generation would come to know him. God wants the whole family to flourish. However, God's not the only one that loves kids. We have an enemy that also loves kids, but for a very, very different reason. He will use whatever opportunity he has to devour our little ones. For your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's after the flock of God. Of the flock, which ones are the most susceptible to predators? The little ones. They've spent the least amount of time listening to the shepherd's voice, to getting to know him. And so it's crucial that we spend time teaching them. See, the devil isn't stupid. He knows the statistics too. He knows our window of opportunity. And he wants to try and steal it from us. He wants to close that window. Think of it this way. You know the verse that says the devil loves to come, the devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy? How does he most often want to do that? How does he most often do that? Teaching. The devil loves to teach. Could care less about demon possession. If he's got a pulpit, he's got the people. And his teaching is everywhere. It's in our schools. It's on these little devices that we carry around with us every day. If you don't realize that screens are doing more discipling than anything else today, this is big. I know of some parents that they get tired of watching or playing with their kids. They get frustrated with them, and so they'll take their kid and sit them down in front of a screen without any regard for what content they're taking in. We must be aware of these things. And I'm not saying to just get rid of technology altogether. I mean, that's a choice. But technology has good that it can do. Rather, it's more important that we teach and train our children to recognize the difference between good and evil, to have discernment, so that even when they go online, they can be a light to the world in the digital age. The enemy wants to use this opportunity. We see several places through Scripture where the enemy tries to take this hold and hinder the young. The most extreme example, I think, is that of Jesus healing a boy from demon possession. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but just the fact that a boy, that the devil would want to do that. He doesn't play games. There's no such thing as a baby devil. The same devil that tempts you and I, same one going after our kids. And here in this passage, when Jesus says, "Bring your son to me," while he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. He was hindering him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. Here's one that may hit a little closer to home. The story of the rich young ruler, Matthew chapter 19. This young man who thought he had it all together, that he had the world in the palm of his hand. And he comes to Jesus saying, "What do I need to do to get into to inherit eternal life?" Jesus points him to the commandments and he's like, "Yeah, I got those covered. I'm good. What else?" Jesus says, "Take your belongings, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me." And the young man walked away sad because he had many possessions. How many of our children and youth fall into that same trap today? Kids actually have a lot going against them. There's a lot that hinders them because by nature, they can't come to Christ on their own. There's no such thing as a baby devil. There's no such thing as a baby sinful nature. The same sinful nature that you and I have, it's the same thing in them. Anyone with a two-year-old can tell you that. It's the same thing. We all share the same sinful nature that Adam and Eve passed on to us, and it's deserving of God's wrath. We see it consistently throughout Scripture. Genesis 8:21, God says, "The intention of man's heart is evil from his youth." the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, when you've got all those people coming up to Lot's house to do terrible things to him and his family and his guests. Genesis 19:4 says that it's the old and the young that were doing this. The same sinful nature. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. They need discipline so that they can receive wisdom. Sometimes sin is just associated with youth. 2 Timothy 2:22, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. They've got the same sinful nature and have the same potential for sin as the worst of us. Extreme example coming, but I think it's important. Both Billy Graham and Adolf Hitler were children once. Billy Graham came to Christ at the age of 18 and began a ministry that brought many to the Lord. Hitler grew up in the Catholic Church. He was exposed to the Bible. But he left the faith and continued to cultivate his sinful nature. This precious age is a background, friends. And that's not all. Not only is the enemy attacking them and teaching them, and not only do kids have the same sinful nature, but over and over again we see that when someone else sins, their kids are also impacted by the consequences of that sin. Even just briefly, consider generational curses, hereditary illnesses, addictions that are passed on from parent to child. Even a divorce has a profound impact on the children involved. Children are bombarded by sin, sin within themselves and sin around them. Yet, despite all of this, God still wants to use them. Really? He wants to use kids? Yes. Why? God loves using weak people. I'm a weak person. I'm the first to admit that. And yet, he delights in using weak people because the weaker the vessel, the more glory God gets. He delights in using the weak, and children and teens are a perfect opportunity for that, for God to do something incredible. And we see this over and over and over again throughout Scripture. Moses was set apart as a leader for Israel as a baby. His mom put him in the basket, sent him down the Nile, and that set the course for the rest of his life. Think of Joshua. When Moses would go into the tent of meeting, Joshua would follow him in. And after Moses had left, Joshua would continue to be there ministering to the Lord. He was a teenager, but yet he ministered to the Lord at that precious age. Samuel was just a young boy when God first spoke to him. Samuel, here I am. Your servant is listening. 1 Samuel chapter 3. David was just a teenager when he was anointed as king over Israel. And just a couple years later, he was when he defeated Goliath. The prophet Jeremiah, he was afraid to be a prophet because he was so young. Jeremiah 1, 5 through 8. Before God said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah said, oh, Lord, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to him, do not say, I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Daniel and his friends, they were youths when they were taken to Babylon, and there God gave them wisdom and understanding in literature and wisdom, and Daniel in particular was given understanding in all visions and dreams. And should we not forget that Jesus himself came as a baby? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He wanted to come even at that age. Again, he could have just appeared. But he didn't. We find in Luke that he was found in the temple teaching the teachers. As a preteen, he was like 11 or 12, teaching the teachers. And on his way into Jerusalem during his final week before his crucifixion, people were shouting Hosanna, including children. Matthew quotes this from the prophets, "Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have prepared praise." God wants to use kids, and he still wants to use kids. Acts refers to this verse in Joel that in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. God wants to pour out his spirit on all flesh, including children. There's no baby devil. There's no baby sinful nature. And there's no baby Holy Spirit. The same sinful nature, the same Holy Spirit that resides in each of us who have come to faith resides in them. And God wants to work in them. Wow. God loves kids. And he wants to use them just like you and I. And so we must ask ourselves, if this is how much God loves kids and how much the enemy wants to come against them, what do we do? How do we show Christ's love to kids and teens during this critical time of life? There are several things that we can and should do. First off, change our attitude. I know a number of folks, a lot of them my age actually, that are like, no, I don't want to have kids. They're obnoxious. I don't want them. I want nothing to do with them. And that's not God's attitude. We should always be looking to have our thoughts fixed on what Christ is and what he thinks about things, not the way the world thinks about things. God thinks kids are a blessing. Psalm 127, verse 3 through 5, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth, and blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them." I think this comparison is interesting, that children are like arrows, because with an arrow, you have to direct it and aim. That way that when it gets sent out, it can go and hit the target. And kids are the same way. They need to be directed and aimed so that when they are sent out, they can hit the target set before them. And so we must change our attitude towards them. What then? We teach them. Moreover, we teach them the things that we have been taught, those good things. We see this command over and over again throughout Scripture. We see it like four or five times just in the book of Deuteronomy. The most well-known being Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Put God's word everywhere. And let these things be opportunities to teach your kids about them. In the book of Joshua, we find a little segment where they had crossed the river of Jordan and they set up stones right next to it. And Joshua gives them this command. He said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground.'" When kids ask questions, we shouldn't hush them. We shouldn't shove them aside and say, "It doesn't matter." Especially the matters relating to God. Let these things be testimonies to share with them of what God has done in your life so that they can carry that onward. They need to hear these things of what God's done in their lives, in your lives, and what he's done by his word. Psalm 119:9, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." They need to have proper teaching and doctrine, especially in this perverse world where they're trying to throw all sorts of other things that are far from God at them. They need proper teaching. What do we do then? We change our attitude. We teach them. What else? We model Christ to them. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Because there is so much deception in this world, it is crucial that we live our lives as an example to them so that they know how they ought to live. Kids are watching. May it not be the case as it was from the book of Joshua going to Judges, that at the end of Joshua they say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And then the book of Judges starts and they say, "And then there arose a generation that did not know the Lord or the things that he had done." They need to know. They need that example set for them. In 2 Kings, we find that there were nations that feared the Lord and also served their carved images. And their children did likewise. And their children's children. As their fathers did, so they do to this day. They need a model for them so that they may know how to live. What else do? We change our attitude. We teach them. We model them, model Christ to them. We build relationship with them. And this is so important. The world is crying out for genuine relationship today, and they're looking in all the wrong places. Kids and teens need it too. The number of teens that feel isolated or lonely today is staggering, and COVID didn't help any. And so it's important that we come alongside them. I know for me personally, the most important people in my life were older mentors in my church that came alongside of me and genuinely had an interest in my well-being and helping me to grow in my faith. There was one man, in fact, that he happened to be our Sunday school teacher, but he was a good mentor and friend of mine. That the night that my mom passed away, I was out at college. He drove all the way to my college to be with me that night, to help and comfort me. He showed me the love of Christ that night. He showed me how much I matter. Mentors like that were able to be vulnerable with me, and in turn, I was able to be vulnerable with them. It's an iron sharpening iron during these crucial years, and we need more of it in the church. Kids and teens are just as much a part of the body of Christ as any of us, friends. If one part of the body suffers, the whole body will suffer. And so it's important that we come alongside them and help them to grow, to strengthen them, encourage them. Younger kids are a little more difficult in that regard. You can't always just sit down with a child and try to talk with them like you can a teenager. And that's why playing is so important. Playing is a language all its own. At camp, we have a saying, when we play, we play. When we pray, we pray. When we play, we give it all we got and use that as an opportunity to build relationship with them. Because when you play with a child, they realize, wow, that person cares about me. They really care. In fact, at my previous church, there were some kids that I got to spend some time after church. I'd tease them like I did that six-year-old running around the church, hiding behind things, whatever. And then a day came where we were just sitting down, we were playing with some Lego blocks in one of the kids' rooms, and they were asking me questions. Some of those kids, in fact, they still send me emails. It's adorable watching, trying to get emails from a 12-year-old and an 8-year-old. But they realized that someone cared about them. When we play with them, we play with them. When we pray with them, we pray with them. So that after we've built that relationship with them, we go all in prayer. That we go all in with our times with the Lord. So that first off, we set an example for them in worship, in prayer, that they may see what that is. But when we pray for them, we show how much we care for them too. And that leads me to the next one. That we pray and intercede for them. Book of Job. Job didn't know how his kids were doing, what their walk with the Lord was like. And so while he would try to encourage them when he was with them, he would pray and intercede for them as time went on. Giving sacrifices to God, praying on their behalf. Prayer has power, friends. We should ask God to give them boldness when they go into their schools, that they would stand true on the word, that would be their foundation, that they would carry God with them wherever they go. We should change our attitude. We should teach. We should model Christ to them. Build relationship with them, pray and intercede for them. And lastly, we should bring them to Jesus without hindrance. Think if Samuel the prophet, if his mother never came and dropped him off at the temple, he never would have been a prophet. Same thing with Moses. If his mom didn't put him in the basket as a baby, he very likely would not have been the leader of Israel. These parents brought their kids to Jesus, recognizing that one touch from him could change everything. And in the same way, these kids, we're going to have kids walking around these halls this week. They need a touch from him. I think to the camp I go to every year, at the senior high camp we had in June, we had one camper that he had been coming for 7 years. He considered himself an agnostic. The reason he came was because his mom, even though the family wasn't religious, the mom knew that there was something important about being exposed to religion. And so she sent this kid to camp. The mom passed away from COVID. And the family decided to continue sending their kids in memory of the mom. This last month at camp, that boy, Nate, came to Christ. And he was a completely changed kid. He's like, Jesus set me free. He got me. And I've got to change the way I'm living. Like, he was telling everyone at camp just what God had done for him and how he was going to go back and tell his dad, and he wasn't sure what his dad was going to think because his dad's not a believer, and how he's going to have to change his friend group and change what music he's listening to. A single touch from Jesus changed everything. And so as we close today, I want to ask you, what can you do? Everything that we do for VBS this week is to point kids and teens to Jesus. We use a whole bunch of creative means to share the gospel with them. And that's why you'll see crazy skits and us singing songs. Even the crafts we do are reminders of the things that they've been taught and learned and the things God has shown them this week. Everything is pointing to Him. And so I encourage you to pray on these things. Ask the Lord, what can you do for the kids in your life, whether they're your own kids or your grandkids or neighbor kids? What can you do? If you want to help with the VBS this week, come on out. We'll find a place for you. If God's pulling on the strings of your heart, you want to help with youth group or the kids' nights during the school year, we'd love for you to be a part of it. And if you know of any kids, your kids, grandkids, neighbor kids, bring them tomorrow. May nothing hinder them from coming this week. And most of all, we pray that they would receive a touch from Jesus, the only one who can open their eyes to see His glory and goodness. Let's pray. Father, we have a humongous task in front of us. We thank You for the preparations and everything that has been worked on for this VBS, for reaching kids. Help us, Lord, to see what's on Your heart. I thank You that You love kids so dearly, that even before the foundations of the world, You knew us. You have plans for us. I pray that You would build up Your church. Help us to be encouragements to these kids, that we would change our attitude towards them, that we would teach them, that we would model Christ to them, that we would build relationship with them, pray and intercede for them. Help us to lay them at Your feet, Jesus. We ask that You would touch them, that they would encounter You, and that everything would be changed. I pray that as we go today, that You would send us out by Your Spirit, that You would empower us and give us a boldness to be faithful witnesses and representatives of You. Help us to do that this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you all. God bless.